Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you in the house and excited to bring the word today, to preach the word to you. And we've been in our series, Healthy Church. I hope you've been enjoying it. And we've just been talking about what a healthy church should look like. And we've been looking at 1 Timothy to help us do that. And so I'm excited for the message we have today. I hope you enjoyed our talk last week on what some would say is a controversial text. And I hope it gave you some insight into how we translate or interpret different scriptures like that. And we don't want to shy away from those. One of the reasons we like doing expository teaching and preaching is it gives us the opportunity to address some more difficult texts. And it also kind of forces us to go that route and not just avoid it. So at the end of the day, I don't view it as controversy at all. I think the Word of God speaks for itself, and so we're grateful. I love you, and I've been praying for you all week. I'm excited for the Word that God has for us this morning. A few weeks ago, as many of you know, I traveled over to South Africa, but I had the privilege to travel with a dear friend of mine, really a mentor of mine, Pastor Jeremy Morton, who's 6 years ahead of me in life, 6 years ahead of me in ministry. And Jeremy has invested a lot of time, countless hours in my life. He has invested his time, energy. I have had plenty of breakfasts and lunches with Jeremy, phone calls. I've even talked with him this week. He's just a dear friend, and God has tremendously blessed his ministry. I've watched Jeremy pastor smaller churches, and I don't want to call it working his way up. God has blessed him in pretty cool ways, and now he's pastoring a really big church in Woodstock, Georgia. And what I love about Pastor Jeremy is he's been the same guy for years. So on the note of traveling with him, my wife and I had the privilege of staying at Jeremy and Carrie's house on Saturday night before this trip. Kelly didn't go with me, but we stayed together with our kids at their house, and I got to spend time with him and really do life with him in that way, see what his evening rhythms are like. You know, what's he talking about? How is he gearing himself up for Sunday? What are his kids like? What's his wife like? It was pretty cool to experience that with him, and went to church with them on Sunday, and then, of course, traveled with him and spent about 3 or 4 days with Jeremy, and we were roommates over in South Africa, so it was just fun to spend time with him in that way. Here is what I came away with. Jeremy is a man of godly character. Jeremy practices what he preaches. He lives out what he says he believes. And that was evident spending time with him in his home, having dinner with him, seeing what his prayer rhythms are like, and then traveling with him. He's the same guy. And it was refreshing being around somebody with such godly character, especially in a world where character seems to matter less and less. My dad preached a message here back in November called Responsibilities of Dual Citizenship. We are citizens of America, and we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And he preached a message that was geared towards how we approach such a crazy election cycle. I don't know if you know, it's about to get a little bit crazy. It's already getting crazy. It's going to get more crazy. And he was just giving some things that we should look at as dual citizens when we're voting. And one of the things he said is policy matters, but he followed it up. So does character. So does character when you're going to cast a vote for somebody. Character matters, but our world seems to be saying, no, that's secondary. You can put that on the back burner. Here's the danger. When leaders or church leaders disconnect themselves from moral ground or the gospel, those leaders will inevitably lead organizations and churches to complete disaster. We've seen this play out all over the country. Leaders, church leaders, will lead an organization or a church to the ground when they don't seem to care about godly character. Your character matters. And character within church leadership matters. Pastors having godly character matters. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we open up 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the big idea for us today. Healthy churches appoint and follow servant leaders who wholeheartedly follow Christ. Here's a question that I want you to ask yourself, and every pastor should ask themselves, but I want you to ask yourself this. How would those closest to you describe you? More so, how would those closest to you evaluate your character? So I'm not just talking about those you work with. I'm talking about those you live with. I'm talking about those you do life with. I'm talking about those who know every bit of who you are. How would they describe your character? This is a question that I need to ask myself. Hopefully my wife would describe me as having decent character. Y'all can ask her after this as you would like. The reason I bring that up is it's easy to bypass texts like 1 Timothy chapter 3 that's clearly directed to church leaders, or we're going to be in verses 1 through 7 today. It's clearly directed to pastors. It's easy to bypass it and point the finger at church leaders. Say, that's how you should be living. That's what you should be pursuing. So, you know, lead us, pastor. You better do it. No. We want to be careful of doing that and recognize that every single person on the planet is called to godly character. Character matters. Your character matters. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read 1 through 7, and we're going to break down the text today. Let's see what Paul has to say. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Let's pray. God, we are asking you to speak clearly through your word today. We are trusting you today. God, as Lacey's already prayed, as we have been praying, we are praying for the specific person today who has not experienced true heart transformation. Would you speak through this text, speak to their lives and help them see their desperate need for you and for you to transform their heart to be more like you. God, take people from death to life today. We thank you that every text we preach is ultimately the gospel. And so we want the gospel to go forth clearly today as we preach your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to look at 3 points from the text today. Number one is pastors are called to a noble task. Pastors are called to a noble task. Now, our text says overseers. The Greek word there, you could translate it into several different words. You've probably seen, we just read it, overseers, pastors, elders, bishops. Personally, I would love it if you would say bishop. I'd say, yeah, let's go. Let's roll with that. I wouldn't mind being a bishop. You know, that sounds cool, right? Here's the deal with it. We use these words interchangeably, at least here at this church and a lot of churches like ours. We call ourselves an elder-led church, but we would use those words interchangeably. There's a couple different Greek words you would see pop up in the New Testament referring to church leaders. We're using them all the same. We call ourselves an elder-led church, but I'm going to use the word pastor today so nobody's like, is he talking about elders or is he talking about, no, I don't want to confuse you. So we're going to use the word pastor. Pastors are called to a noble work. Paul says anyone who aspires to essentially be a pastor, he's aspiring to be or fulfill a noble work. You could put the word desire there. Anyone who desires to be a pastor, that's a noble task to desire. when he talks about this, he's not just referring to somebody who's like, man, like I have this deep emotional thing. Like, I really think I want to be a pastor. You know, it's cool. They talk on stage and, you know, they love people, whatever. I just have this desire in my heart. It's a little more than just an emotional feeling like, I think I want to be a pastor. No, this is a God-given desire that he gives to certain individuals. He calls people to be pastors. He calls people to be church leaders. This is why often you will hear pastors say, I was called. God called me to be a pastor. God called me to be an elder. Now, sometimes it's like just this thing that happens inside someone, like they just have this pull, this desire to pursue the pastorate. Sometimes God may call you through speaking through someone else. Maybe they see a gifting over your life, but ultimately it's God who does the calling. That's really important because there's a lot of people out there who's like, I want to be a pastor. It is a God-given desire. God calls people to be pastors. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Peter writes, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. It's a God-given aspiration. The way the church has been structured was completely designed by God. Church leadership has been designed by God, and it's meant to reflect the glory of God. A quick note that you can write in your little notes, if you're taking notes, no pressure. Maybe you're one of those people that's like, I just remember everything. I'll quiz you on Friday to see if you're one of those people. But whenever you see the word pastor or elder pop up in the New Testament, usually you'll see it as a plurality. So we would say the church is led by a plurality of elders, not just one. God didn't create the church to be a democracy or a dictatorship. It's led by multiple people. Each individual church is, that's what we believe the text is teaching, or at least that's what you'll see play out in the New Testament. And context matters. So you'll see some of those, you know, country churches, right? Usually they're led by a single man, and that's okay. We're not saying that's wrong. Context matters. Sometimes there's just one pastor there. That's fine. We are seeking after a plurality of elders. It's a noble work. Look at what's expected of elders. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. Look at what is written here. This is to pastors. This is to church leaders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he pursued with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort to truth the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Notice again that pastors, church leaders, they are appointed by God. Hear the wording that they use is the Holy Spirit. They are leading under the authority of Jesus. That's a reminder that every pastor that I need to remind myself, I'm leading church leaders, pastors, they're leading under the authority of Jesus. Pastors belong to the same congregation that their congregants belong to, the same church, the same kingdom of God. They belong to Jesus. Jesus has the ultimate authority over the church. The church belongs to Jesus. The substitutionary atonement. Jesus took on the full punishment for us. Therefore, we belong to him. The church belongs to Jesus. This is why you'll hear pastors, or you'll hear when referring to pastors, they'll be referred to as under shepherds. Have you heard that term? The pastor is simply the under shepherd. That's because in John chapter 10, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. Or you go over to 1 Peter 5, Jesus is referred to as the chief shepherd. So pastors are under shepherds. The church belongs to Jesus. That's a very important reminder. Anytime you step foot into the church building, that you're gathering with people who ultimately belong to Christ himself. They don't belong to the pastor. And that's the gospel in the text. That's the reminder for all of us. Jesus is the one building the church. Pastors are also called to shepherd the church, to care for the body, to protect the church from false teaching, to protect the church and warn about spiritual warfare. Pastors are called to teach and feed the flock, to nurture the flock. It's a noble task and a high calling that no pastor should take lightly. The church is God's people. It's a noble task. But like I said, whether it's a pastor stepping foot into the building on Sunday when the church is gathered, or whether it's those who are part of the flock, the point is we are all a part of the flock of Jesus Christ, and we all belong to Jesus. We need to treat each other like that. That's kind of a lost art sometimes in the church. Too much bickering and fighting or critiquing. We all belong to Jesus if we've surrendered our lives to him. Pastors are called to a noble task. Secondly, pastors are called to model the character of Christ. And this is where we're gonna camp out here for a few minutes. This is really the bulk of the text. 1 Timothy 3, which is what we just read, write down Titus chapter 1, and then you can write down 1 Peter chapter 5. All of these texts list positive traits that pastors should display. And then we saw in 1 Timothy 3 that there's even some disqualifying traits that pastors should avoid. Notice what's not in there as a qualification: age. There's no set age. We have some references towards the back end of our text for the day that it shouldn't be a new convert, but there's not a set age. There's not a, well, this person needs to be successful, or there needs to be a likability factor to the man that God has called to lead a church. That's not the qualification God gives. That's kind of worldly qualifications that people like to assign to the pastorate. But God gives no very specific qualifications that we see starting to play out in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. This is written for pastors, but as we said at the beginning, godly character matters. And godly character modeled by pastors should be pursued by everybody. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Look at what the author of Hebrews writes. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Pastors are called to be an example to the flock. What churches should reflect on is what happens if the church imitates their pastor. What happens if the church imitates the pastor's personal life? What happens if the church imitates the pastor's family life? What happens if the church imitates the pastor's spiritual life? What happens if the church imitates the pastor's social life? And then we'll add what you can ask yourself and what I ask myself as a pastor of a church. But you should ask yourself, what happens if the church imitates your life? What happens with the church? What kind of growth happens? What kind of spiritual growth happens? I was explaining when we were over in South Africa to these group of kids. We were given like 30 minutes, just do a random devotional with them. And so we were just kind of bouncing all around, trying to get a feel for what they know, what they didn't know. And I found myself landing on the Great Commission, which we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And I was trying to explain to them what a disciple is. And ultimately, I was like, do you know what replicate means? They were kind of like, no, I'm not sure. I was like, it's you, and then there's one more of you. So what happens if you replicate yourself? There's one, and now there's two of you. What's happening with the church? And then that turns into four of you, and then that turns into eight of you, and then that turns into 16 of you, and then that turns into 32, and I'm going to stop. Because no, I'm not a math wizard, okay? That's not my calling. I'm a pastor. But what happens? Is the church growing? Is the kingdom being advanced? Is there real spiritual intimacy happening there? Or is the growth of the church being stopped and suppressed? Pastors are called to model this character of Christ-likeness to their church But then the church is called to model that same thing as they live out their daily lives. This is ultimately how the church grows. So character in a pastor matters. We see, I'm not going to be able to address every single one of these. We simply don't have time. But let's look at verse 2 because we see some positive traits. There's 7 of them Paul lists. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Notice Paul says, must be. No one will fulfill these qualities perfectly. But when he says must be, there is a moral and divinely demanded necessity for pastors to pursue these. It's not just a random list. There's a depth of quality and godliness that pastors are called to that is quite frankly indispensable. These are not a list. This is not a list that pastors should just say, I'm not going to have much to do with it. First, he says, above reproach. This is blameless, good character, no obvious black marks. Again, not perfection, but no obvious black marks that would disqualify that individual from being a pastor. This is someone where you can't really bring something against them that makes them unfit. So how does a pastor act? Is the pastor practicing what he preaches? Is he really caring for the flock? Does the pastor really care about you? Or is the pastor living a sort of double life? The revivalist Vance Havner says this, what we live is what we believe. Everything else is just so much religious talk. You don't want a pastor who's just full of religious talk. I recall being around some pastors probably 8 or 9 years ago in my ministry, some guys I looked up to, and we were on a trip together, and I'll just be straight up. I was a bit surprised by the coarse jesting that was taking place, the language. Like the language, I was like, what is happening? I mean, I'm not one of those like legalistic, you better never cuss around me. But some of these pastors are like, what is happening? Like I'm talking like F-bomb language from pastors. I know, I don't want to make light of it. I was just like, what is happening? And the jokes, I was like, this is awkward. You're older than me in ministry. Like what in the world? They were not above reproach. They were one way on Sundays and completely different around people they were more comfortable around, I guess. They weren't above reproach. I praise God that these individuals that I'm thinking of now, there has been a sanctification that has happened in their life. They're godly men leading God's church well. God's clearly done a work in their lives. But in that season of life, they weren't above reproach. Pastors are called to be above reproach. The same person Sunday should be the same person Saturday night if you're spending time with their family before they go to bed. It matters, but that's the case for all of us. Remember, we're modeling this together. It's not just the pastor. We all want to be like this together. What else does he say? Husband of one wife. Marriage is not the requirement, but what is the requirement is that the pastor is faithful to his wife. You may have heard it worded like this, a one-woman kind of man. You don't need men in the pastorate who are promiscuous or flirty, who are lax with their eyes, lax with their thoughts. I'm not saying it's bad if a pastor struggles with lust. Newsflash, most people are struggling with lust every single day. If a pastor's like, oh no, never struggle with that, he's probably not telling the truth, would be the kind way to say that. But we need pastors who are deeply committed to their wives. We need pastors who are living out what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, 25, pastors who are loving their wives as Christ loved the church. It's no secret that pastors are dropping like flies due to sexual immorality. Happens seemingly every single week. There was a worship pastor that Pastor Chris and I really liked a lot of his music. In fact, Pastor Chris had the opportunity to go to a training that this worship pastor and his worship team was hosting in a different state. This pastor has dropped due to sexual immorality. His ministry is likely over. Being a husband of one wife matters, and we need men who are deeply committed to their wives. So I would say be wary of pastors who are not committed to their wives. I would say be cautious with pastors who don't have systems of accountability put in place to make sure they remain a husband of one wife. But then the application for all of us is we're all called to have eyes only for our spouse. Any wedding that I do, that is something that I say every single time. Have eyes for only one another. Don't let those eyes wander. And if that's a struggle of something that you have in your life, reach out and talk to somebody about it. Reach out to a brother or sister in Christ, ask them to pray with you over that specific struggle. We see some other ones pop up: self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable. That means pastors should be opening up their own homes, have an openness and receptivity about them, able to teach, competent, and have an ability to communicate. That's not me. communicate Christian truth. I need help. Where's Christy Blackshear? She needs to help me. She's upstairs. She's one of our awesome speech therapists in the house. I clearly need help communicating the word communication. And what we do at Sunrise is even men that we approach about eldership, we have some things, some classes that we can take them through to help them become better at teaching and preaching the word of God. But certainly you want to see that in a pastor. But then Paul words some other things, some disqualifiers, and we see that in verse 3. He says a pastor should not be an excessive drinker, not an excessive drinker, not a bully but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. Let's look at that, not an excessive drinker. You could just simply say a pastor who's not getting drunk. Pastors are not prohibited from drinking alcohol. The church is not prohibited from drinking alcohol. But there is very clear scripture all throughout the Bible that says you should not be an excessive drinker. When you read through scripture on alcohol, you can reach this theological conclusion. Christ's followers have the freedom to consume alcohol. They do not have the freedom to overdrink. And pastors are especially warned about this. Personally, what I choose to do at this point in my life is to abstain from all forms of alcohol. I have personally chosen, based off deep conviction and situations that have played out in my life, to abstain for the rest of my life. I want to stay as far away from excessive drinking as I possibly can. That does not mean I say you should not drink. That's a personal conviction God has given me. You know what one of those things you can call it is? Safeguards. You want to make sure that pastors, wherever you are, recognize that a lot of people who are attending this church now, 5 years from now, you're going to be in a different state because of the military. Make sure you follow a pastor, a servant leader, who puts safeguards in place to protect themselves from disqualifying them from being a pastor. Again, scripture doesn't say don't drink. Very specific, excessive drinking. But all pastors should be very careful, I believe, and I believe you can make an argument based off scripture, be very careful when it comes to alcohol. No bullies. Don't really need to explain that one. Don't be a bully. Don't be a quarrelsome person. Don't be greedy. Pastors must stay far away from greed. We'll read later in 1 Timothy 6:10. Pastors must stay far away from the love of money. We can sum it up again. Pastors are called to model the character of Christ. But remember, Christ-like character that a pastor is modeling should be pursued by all people. Number 3, pastors are called to keep a good reputation among the lost. And we see that in verse 7. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Effective pastors and effective church leaders have the respect of the unsaved world. They have good standing with the community. When their name gets thrown out there, it shouldn't be viewed as a name of mockery. The church has a public reputation to uphold, and a pastor's reputation in the community connects directly to the church's reputation in the community. Verse 7 is a reminder that pastors should have a life outside of the four walls of the church. They should not isolate themselves from the world. They should be in the community enough to form a good reputation. Pastors regarded as unsavory will bring a reproach on themselves. Pastors regarded as unsavory, it reflects poorly on the church he pastors. It reflects poorly on the message he preaches, and ultimately it reflects poorly on God. Our very own community, those of you who have lived here for a while, has seen multiple churches crumble due to the pastor's reputation. If you've lived here, you know. I would actually say, don't go Google. Now you're probably going to go Google. I know that's how it works. That's what I'd be doing right now on my phone. The problem is it's a smaller building, and I can see if you can pull your phone out right now. Right? But a pastor's reputation matters. It matters. Your reputation matters. Your character matters. There's times when a pastor and church leaders will experience disgrace for being faithful to God and faithful to getting the message of the gospel to the world. But there are times when pastors and church leaders face disgrace from the world because of sin and a lack of godly character. And that is what Paul is warning about. Notice what he says in verse 7. He must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Pastors must stay far away from the devil's trap. This is what the enemy wants. He wants pastors getting trapped. He wants to see the pastor fall. He is out hunting all the time, and he definitely is hunting down pastors. Because in the enemy's mind, in Satan's mind, oh, if I can get the pastor to fall, I can destroy the church. Bad news for Satan and what we just sang, the victory that was won over hell, it's a forever victory. But the enemy can certainly wreak havoc on a church if he can get the pastor to fall. If he can get him to trip up, if he can catch a careless pastor. So pastors must be careful with how he walks. Doesn't need to walk carelessly. Needs to look where he's going with the word of God, the light to our feet, so that he doesn't get trapped, and so should you. There's a real enemy out there who wants to bring you down, who wants to destroy your character, and so should you. Be careful with how you walk. Healthy churches appoint and follow servant leaders who wholeheartedly follow Christ. A few things, and then we'll be done. Number one, some application for all of us. And I say this with a sincere heart, pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. I am honored, deeply honored, by every single one of you who pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastors, pray for your church leaders. They need it. There is a real enemy out there who wants to destroy a pastor's life. So pray for your pastors. Be committed to pray for your church leaders wherever you end up. Be a person of prayer and pray for your pastors. It matters. Secondly, cultivate godly character. That's what we're all going to be after. Let's cultivate godly character. The list that we see in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter 5, it's not just a list for pastors. It's a list for every single one of us, and we want to cultivate that. And you cultivate godly character by saturating yourself in prayer, by saturating yourself in the Word of God, by being at church on Sunday. So awesome to that. You're here. Congratulations. That's amazing. We're having an amazing time this morning, but cultivate godly character. And then thirdly, I would say relax in Jesus. Relax in Jesus. Had a conversation with a guy earlier this week. I think he could sense the stress in my voice as I was talking with him some things about where our church is and where we're headed. And he gave a lot of great advice. But then right before we got on the phone, I talked with him in the morning and then I talked with him in the evening. Both times, I don't know, it was like he could sense like, dude, you're stressed. He never said it. I think he was like, dude, you're like, you need to chill, you know, take a chill pill or whatever. Here's how he ended. He said, hey, David, relax in Christ. He said, relax in Christ. He said it twice in the morning phone call in the evening. David, hey, brother, relax in Christ. And that's the word that I want to give every single one of you today, straight from the word, is relax in Jesus. Struggling with cultivating godly character, relax in Jesus. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus, relax in Jesus, saturate yourself in his love, in his grace, in his mercy. He will give you rest and he will help you along the way to cultivate godly character. He'll do it in your life. I can promise you that. I can assure you that. You could take that one to the bank. That's straight from the word of God. Relax in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word that you have given us. We thank you that you have not made it a secret at what you expect from the men that you have called to pastor and shepherd your flock, your church. God, we pray for all church leaders. Let's just pray for the ones on the Emerald Coast that you would help these pastors, these men that you have called to lead your church, to be men of character, to pursue godly character. God, I pray for our church. I pray for the people that make up Sunrise City Church. I pray for every single person in this room. God, would you help us cultivate godly character? And that's ultimately going to come through resting in you, relaxing in Jesus, recognizing that we can't cultivate godly character on our own. I pray for the individual in the room right now who is attempting to cultivate godly character on their own. What they're probably discovering is that's tiring without you. God, would you help them come to you? Would you help them run into your arms of mercy and grace and forgiveness? And then would you do a work in their lives? God, we thank you for Jesus. This is his church, not any man's church. God, this is your church that you are building. And we thank you for that foundation, that solid rock of Jesus Christ that we're building your church on. Thank you for Jesus, that he came, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, conquering sin and grave, ascended into heaven. And from that point forward, you have been indwelling your church with your spirit to give us the strength to make it through every single day. God, we pray for the one who hasn't experienced that salvation yet. Would you give them the faith to step out and say, man, I need Jesus today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. We are going to sing one more song of worship. If you need to talk more about what it means to follow Jesus, please come and find me or some others up front. We would love to share with you what that looks like. If you want to come down and pray at this front of the stage, please do so. But let's sing out this one last song of worship and gratitude to our Maker.